Well, it's good to be with you once again. If you have your Bibles, look with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. I'll study with you there for just a little while. It's good to see you all. I know we've got a holiday weekend going on right now, so we got some out of town and got others in other places, and so I recognize we might not have the crowd we'd like to have this evening, but glad you're here. It's been a blessing for you so far. Appreciate the songs that Clayton leads us in, that Lord leads us. He leads us in many ways, but probably the greatest way is like a shepherd, he does lead us. And that's a wonderful thought for us all. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Let's begin reading verse 1. I don't know, maybe about 10 verses, something like that. See if we can just pick up the thought that's in his mind. So many times we're familiar with verse 7, says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight," and immediately go to some other thoughts. But he's got a particular thought in mind here, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that immortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad." Great chapter. Might have to go back a little bit before that also, consider some things that Paul's talking about. But Paul is talking about how he lives, what his thought is. And that's always a special thought to me. There's an article or something about how we look at things in life, what our thoughts are, and being with the Lord. I always pay particular attention to an article like that. It's how do we go through the difficulties and the trials that we are facing in life? And he's talking about that very thing here. And there's many other passages like that, but it's very helpful for us to stop and think about it. And so we just talk about living with heaven in view, because that's what he's doing. As we see, he starts off again, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's pointing his whole thought about everything that goes into life. And in the previous paragraph, back verse 16 of the 4th chapter, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So when we think about this idea of the things that we suffer, the difficulties that we have are what he says is light affliction. How did early Christians get through the day when they were suffering all of the things that they did? Early Christians suffered tremendously. Many Christians in the world today are still in that very same shape. Early Christians suffered persecution because they followed Christ. They were Christians. They belonged to Christ. And people knew it because of the way they lived their life. At first, there was not a lot of hostility or friction. You know, in the second chapter of Acts, it starts off there was some rejoicing and some good feelings on the part of everyone. But that soon changed. When you go into chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, it starts getting difficult. In the fourth chapter, they're called before the high priest and all of the entire Sanhedrin, and threatened and beaten and left to fend for themselves many times. Stephen is killed in chapter 6 and 7. And then Paul shows up on the scene at the end of Stephen being killed over in Acts, the 8th chapter. Paul himself is right in the middle of it, verse 1 of the 8th chapter. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. But then in Acts 9, it changes for Paul, doesn't it? Paul goes from being the persecutor to being the persecuted. And it completely changes what he does in life. And like we talked, I think last week we were talking about, Paul knew a lot of things and some things he didn't know. But one of the things that we looked at in Acts, the 20th chapter, was that he had already been told, as you look down verse 22 of Acts, the 20th chapter. He says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Paul knew what he was up against, and he didn't shy away from it. But just right there, how did they do it every day? How did they face this? How did Paul go through all these things? You know, we can go over and read the chapter in 2 Corinthians where all the things he suffered, and it's almost difficult to read. How were they able to endure the things that they did? What inspired them? What just kept them keeping on? And I think of the 2 Corinthian passage here, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, probably is as good a place to start because of what he said at the end of the 4th chapter. He goes on in verse 18 of the 4th chapter. He says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then just right into the 5th chapter, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building of God." So I just want to suggest to you just some thoughts that we can have. This idea of living with heaven in view. And that's what he's doing here in 2 Corinthians 5. I just suggest to you, they had changed their ideas. They were looking at things differently. And this world is not our home any longer. That's the way they were doing it. We sing that song, "This world is not our home." Enjoy that. And that's what Paul was doing here. As you read this, he says, "For we know," verse 1, "for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." We walk by faith and not by sight is what he's going to tell them when we get down to verse 7. Our faith that one day we will stand in the presence of Jesus, our faith that one day we will be in heaven, be in the eternal place, the very abode of God, is what points us in the right direction and what keeps us and allows us continue to go on day by day. And that's what he means. He says, "For we walk by faith." That's what walking by faith means. It means having a conviction, a thought, a process of mind that we can look at this life. That faith in being with the Lord, that one day being in heaven and seeing things we cannot possibly imagine now, is that which motivates us. It's the reason we're the way we are. It's the reason we're different from the world. We don't talk like the world. We don't act like the world. We live different from the world. And we must fully realize that this world is no longer our home. Almost to the point, the older you get and the more you see the changes in the world or the ongoing wickedness of the world, you don't feel anywhere near comfortable in this world, where you don't care to be identified with and be a part of what's going on in the world. This world is not our home. And that's what he's saying here. And not only is that, we look at the things here and we see them as temporary. However many years we might have it here on this life, on this earth, it is only temporary. What is ours is eternity in the very presence of God. One day we must leave all these things. Who we are on this earth, what we have, what we possess, where we may live. And we have to live, well, we have to live like Abraham lived his whole life, by faith. Look with me over in Hebrews 11. I'll find that passage where it talks about Abraham in verse 8. Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, or a possession, if you want to just say it that way. God had promised him a land, and that it would be to his family. And he went out not knowing where he was going, verse 8. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, probably the greatest man of faith that you can think of in the Bible. Probably the example that people would point to. He is a person here that has been told, I want you to get out from your family, and I want you to travel to a place that I will show you. And he did, and he lived in that place the rest of his life and never owned it. It really wasn't his, was it? And that's how he's talking about us. Look with me over in we read this morning, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. He makes a statement there. Peter is describing us here. And he's describing us as pilgrims and sojourners. See what he says, verse 11, 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God on the day of visitation. But Peter describes fellow Christians as sojourners and pilgrims. Other translations just say pilgrims and strangers. There's different ways in taking those words, sojourners and pilgrims. I'm reading the New King James. So that's what it said. Other translations said aliens or temporary residents, something like that, in the more modern translation. But here's Peter talking about the Christians of the first century in the same terms that Abraham was described his whole life. And we have in our mind then that this is not my home. My home is someplace else. Look with me in Philippians, the third chapter. That great verse talks about Philippians 3 and verse 20. Makes the statement, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Sometimes we let the word citizenship trip us up. He says our citizenship is in heaven. What he's saying is that we are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven who are here for a while. And that's the way we should think of it. Is that we belong there. He is our Father. He is our Savior. He is the very thing that we want to be like. To be a Roman citizen or Roman citizenship was very highly sought after. It carried with it a lot of benefits, kind of like we're so familiar today, so many people wanting just to come to America. There was a lot to it. And when Paul talks about here in Philippi, Philippi was a Greek city, and there was a great battle several hundred years before Christ. And the people of Philippi helped the Roman army, and the leaders of Rome granted Roman colony status to the city of Philippi. So anybody that lived in Philippi was a Roman citizen, although they were hundreds of miles away from Rome. And that's when he spoke these words to them. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, or we are citizens of heaven. As far as this earth is concerned, we're just passing through. And that is a very real statement. 100 years from now, we won't be here. And it may not be that long. We're just passing through. We're like sojourners and pilgrims. And we're headed home, just like Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, we don't know what our bodies are going to be like when we get there, but we want to be a part of that. We're just headed through. How did they go through all of those things? How did they accomplish what they did? Well, they were living with heaven in view. They had heaven in their sights, and it meant, first of all, this world is not my home. Didn't mean they didn't enjoy a lot of the things of this world. But they knew what their life was all about. And it was one day being in heaven for eternity with the Lord. Let me suggest to you another one. Just another thought, idea that he talks about. There's a better place, an eternal place. Well, if you're there with me in Philippians 3, look back at Philippians 1. Another great passage, Philippians, the first chapter, and read down at verse, just take verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we've made that point so many times. We many times do it at funerals, that we understand what it means to hear someone say somebody lost their life in a car crash. We know what it means to lose your life. Or somebody's been sick for a long, long, long time, and they finally pass away, and somebody will say, well, death brought relief. That's true. We can understand that. But Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, there is something there that is better. For me to live is Christ in this difficult, trying world. We live in our lives here with a lot of troubles and sorrows many times, a lot of difficulties. We may have a lot of discomfort and pains. If you live long enough, you're going to. This life is hard, but it's not impossible. This life is hard. It is very demanding. It's not fair many times. There's so many things that you could talk about with regard to that. Illnesses, though, and pain. Funerals, diseases, economic problems, political problems, all the problems we face with self and our own consciences and the things that we go through and the things we think about and our emotions, all of that. Life is tough. But there's a better place. And Paul understood that. Go back with me now to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, that paragraph right before we read the fifth chapter. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, Paul says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul understood this. Paul wrote this. He compared the present problems and aggravations and difficulties of life to this very idea. He compared it to our future in heaven. And when he compared it, like for in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you look at the difficulties and trials and hardships and problems of our life today compared to eternal glory in the presence of God, it's no problem. That doesn't make it easy, but it's the way we think about it. And this is exactly what Paul was thinking. He compared eternal glory with the problems we go through here, and we would say that that's just light affliction compared to me being in the very presence of the glory of God. Look with me over in Romans, the 8th chapter. He says the same thing to them over there about this particular point. Romans, the 8th chapter. Yes, Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a powerful thought. That's just the way Paul looked at it. And that's what he's talking about for the rest of this chapter. You look down at verse 37. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing which is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the Lord. God will not allow it. And I'm just suggesting to you that when we face the day-to-day trials and heartaches and the baloney we have to go through so many times and things we have to put up with it, live with heaven in view. Think about that. As Paul would say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. His idea was, this world's not my home. And when he would think about that other place, it was a far greater place, number one, because it was in eternally the presence of God himself. That ought to help us live faithful lives. I think that's why Paul was writing this to the Corinthians and why he was writing it to the Romans as he did. Because they were suffering many things. Let me suggest to you, lastly, Paul had, well, just read it. Come back with our text again, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Paul talked like he had the utmost of confidence in the promises of God, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 5 again, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. This is the thing he had. This is the idea he had. He goes on to talk about, we have a building from God, not made with hands. We have it, not that we might have it. He said, we have a building made by God. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul lived with a faith and a confidence in this very thing. I think it's what pushed him along, what allowed him to be able to write and go and accomplish what he wanted. Let's see, 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, we read down in verse, he said about the same thing here in verse 12. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul even said over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, that if his life was taken from him. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 6. For I am ready, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, and finally there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what he was thinking. Those are the thoughts he had in his mind. And the reason he could do that is because that's exactly what Jesus had said in John 14, wasn't it? He says, I go to prepare what? In John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. Just think about that. Jesus saying that to them. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself. And in Hebrews, that was the point. That's the context of the chapter where he's trying to encourage the Hebrew readers, Hebrew Christians, of the promises God has made, but he uses Abraham again. Look with me on Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Let's see, yeah. In Hebrews 6, he's making a point to the Jewish Christians. Just begin with verse 9. Hebrews 6, verse 9. He says, But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He's trying to encourage them. He said, God's not going to forget what you've done and how you have served the Lord and the cause of the Lord. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hang in there. Keep on keeping on. Be that person of faith. Continually look at the promises. And then right there, that's verse 12, where he makes a statement, through faith and patience inherit the promises. Just immediately, he brings forth Abraham again, doesn't he? Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply. He brings forth this great promise that God made to Abraham that took many years and years and decades for it to be fulfilled. That Abraham would have innumerable number of descendants, and they would have a land that would be theirs. And God is working on this very idea, if they would just simply stay with the faith. Verse 17, thus God determined to show more abundant to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. He's saying, hold on to the hope. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the runner has entered, the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. He brings in Abraham again. Everything Abraham went through is most important to these people. Of course, they're Jewish Christians, so they could relate to that. I think that's the thing that's so most important to us many times. Many Christians are filled with questions, and a lot of times there's doubt, uncertainty. Maybe we just need to stand on what the Bible says and take that as our where we have stand. God does not intend for us to be doubtful about the things that we read in the Bible. In 2 Timothy, the 1st chapter, verse 7, Paul wrote to Timothy, said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. let us take what is revealed to us and let us stand with that. And just these points, and there may be more, have as our goal and our purpose in life of who I am and what I am, that this world's not my home. I'll be passing on a lot sooner than I think I will. There's a better place that is eternal. And I have a confidence in the very promises of God. I think that's what he'd get at. And there's so many others we could talk about, but I think this one would help. How was Paul able to do all of these things? How was he? What was the secret of his success and all the work he was able to accomplish? How did he manage every day? I just simply say to you, he lived with heaven in view of his mind. That's what he thought about. He recognized he wouldn't be here very long. And that's how he could say the things he did say in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He says, I fought a good fight and I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which will be given not only to me, but to all them who have loved his appearing. Just that kind of faith that would be strong enough to lead me on to face death. Just like David would say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do come. You're here this evening, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. You need to appreciate the promises that are given to us through God's holy and divine will, the written record, and be someone who are identified. We can be identified by the promises that are listed here. Jesus said, I'm coming back for you, that where I am, you may be also. Well, what a promise. Let's focus on that. We've got to deal with problems. I'm not denying that. But let's not let it overwhelm our promises that we have from God. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, we pray that you would come. We stand and sing.